Greetings, saints. God bless you and keep you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you, Lord, for making us a refuge. Our refuge is in Jesus Christ and in being where He wants us to be. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to continue speaking about that. Some wonderful revelations that give us a kind of an outline of what this is all about. And I'm going to start with a revelation given to Barry Klink, UB Emmers, on the Ark of Refuge. You know, the Lord's given us many descriptions of this refuge, an ark, a rocket ship, a boat, an ark of safety, and also a fishing boat, and on and on. The Lord has given us this is a progressive thing that's going to happen. A cleft in the rock is another one. Anyway, Barry had this back in 2008. He said, I was going about my normal routine one day, and I got a message that the Lord's people were going to meet at a certain place in a few hours. And I believe that this is talking about in the wilderness, the tribulation, as we call it. I got a few things together and thought I would come back for my rifle. Well, hold on now. But took an ammo can full of ammo. And I walked to the gathering place and found that there was a waiting room that God's people were gathering in. And this room led to a big ship. And that is, of course, the Ark. This is the ship in the land that we spoke about. Like a cruise ship, but not as pretentious or as fancy as the cruise ships you see on TV. Most of the people who had assembled there had already gotten on the ship. We've talked about getting on the ship and the qualifications for getting on the ship, and we'll see a little bit more about that here. I put down my ammo can and looked around at the four or five other people in the room as they made their way to the ship. One picked up my ammo can and said, this isn't my ammo. This stuff is really old. Barry said, I had hand-loaded this ammo at least 15 years ago when I was into the Patriot movement. Very interesting. I noticed that there were bags and luggage on the floor around the walls of this waiting room and under a table. Six ammo cans full of ammo. These suitcases and baggage had been intentionally left behind. Well, we've already talked about the baggage having to be left behind when you get on the ark, right? No room for your baggage. Things from your past. Things that you think will save you. Things to provide you for a comfortable future. All these things, you know. And I knew that I didn't need my ammo. So I left it with the other items that had been left behind. So you've heard of left behind? This is the stuff that gets left behind. And as I made my way onto the ship, four women hurried towards the waiting room saying excitedly, come on, this is it! ! They were imploring the last few people to get on the ship quickly. If you remember, the Lord shut the door, didn't He? To the ark. One of the things that I saw when I first entered the ship was several tables, about the size of folding tables, and neatly dressed, well-behaved children sitting in chairs around the tables. And, of course, these could be the man children that are actually the leadership for us going into the wilderness. At each place where a child was sitting, the table was set for a meal, and each child had a neatly folded purple napkin. Purple represents royalty, doesn't it? These are royal children, sons of the king. The ship was filled with people who were excited and thankful, apparently for the provision and the protection offered by the ship. I was thrilled to be chosen to be on the ship with other like-minded people. Well, that's interesting. They're like-minded. There are some important things that we need to agree on, you know, to be on that ship. We were of one accord, and I was very excited to move on to the next level of glory that the Lord had for us all. Well, amen. This is a, as we'll find out, a school. This ship is a school. Yes, we'll look at that too. We're learning. Everybody on this ship is learning to do something. They're learning to be prepared, to be used of God, to bring about a great revival. It was an assurance of being on the right path in the teachings we have been getting through the Bible and UBM. And that was the end of the dream. But Barry said, I'm so excited as I sit here and type this out, just like I was when I was awakened from this dream. I couldn't wait to tell my wife as soon as she woke up. This dream means several things to me, and perhaps there is a lot more to it that I don't see. I see this ship as a type of the Ark, or Jesus, that will offer refuge to His chosen. I believe, and of course we know of a physical manifestation of this too, a boat in the land, right? But that's not a place to hide, as we've said. That's a place to get prepared to bring out the gospel, because it's also a fishing ship. Well, we'll speak about that too. And I believe that the suitcases and ammo left behind represent us abandoning the physical things we thought we might need in the hard times to come, especially the ammo for defending ourselves. So we didn't need that anymore. Had the defense of the Holy Spirit. If you defend yourself, you don't need the Holy Spirit, right? The baggage could also represent leaving behind our personal baggage of grudges and bad attitudes and so forth. Apparently, people getting on the ship realized after arriving that these things were not necessary and had no problem leaving them behind, as if their minds had changed. Yes, that's true. Think about the change of mind that enabled them to get on the ship because these things had to be left behind. It didn't bother me at all to leave my ammo behind. The children sitting at the tables represent the man-child ministry, and the children's napkins being purple indicates a royal priesthood that we will have in the latter rain. True. The fact that they were sitting seems to indicate that they have ceased from their own works and had entered into the Lord's rest. Yes, I agree, 100%. And I hope that you are blessed as much as I have been. And amen, we are. We see the parable there, Barry. It's very good. And thank you, Father, for teaching us that we don't go in our own strength. We go in Your strength. We don't have to defend ourselves. We don't even have to provide for ourselves. For my God shall supply your every need according to His riches and glory. And we do have a defense, because these are people that believe in a Passover. They believe that the Lamb paid the penalty for our sins, which is the curse, that He bore that curse upon Himself, and we are free. We also believe that we have a Purim, in which God's people were defended from the beast So, Lord, we thank you for these provisions that you've given to us and more. Every provision that we need is on that ship. It is in a very real spiritual meaning, it is the ship. But there are physical aspects which we are sharing. And so being where God wants you to be is the most important thing of all. If you're out of His will, you can't expect all of the benefits of the kingdom. It is a ship in the cleft of the rock. I won't have time to get to that today, but that's another revelation. It's very good, very awesome. It's a place of protection. A.A. Allen spoke about it at the time when disastrous things were happening to America. He was taken to see the people rejoicing in the cleft of the rock. Amen. We have a literal cleft in the rock too. Okay, I'm going to go to maturity. And what else is this ship that we can understand? And this is a revelation given to Garrett Crawford in 2008. And in a dream, I found myself in the company of two men. One was an old worldly friend of mine named David H. The other was his younger brother. In real life, David H. has no younger brother. So this has to be spiritual or symbolic. In this dream, David H. had understanding of the man-child and knew much of the unleavened bread. But I had this feeling that he was not walking in obedience. Well, just a note here, many in a form of Gnosticism feel that knowledge is all that is needed to be chosen. But only fruit can bring that prize. You need knowledge to get fruit, but fruit is walking in the knowledge that you have. And Garrett went on, I had the impression that although David H. had deep understanding of the word, he was in adultery with the world. Well, we know that knowledge makes one more responsible before the Lord to be obedient and to turn from the world to be fit for the Master's use. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is expected. If you have knowledge, you are now more responsible. You are now more capable to bear more fruit. But now you're more responsible to bear more fruit too. And you do that by faith, right? That's part of this knowledge. His little brother was younger and immature in knowledge, but was not corrupted. He was a blank slate. Neither of these will be in the first fruits. This is my note, you know. Neither of these will be in the first fruits, or the man-child. But the second one is guiltless and will recognize and follow them. The false Davids will not. There's a competitive spirit among them. They want to be the leader. They expect to be the leader because of their knowledge. But the fruit is what has to come first. To him that overcometh will I give authority. We were gathered together and were receiving information about the sign of the man-child's coming. I don't know what the source was, media or a person speaking directly to us. So, I mean, when you're getting in the ark, there was a man-child there, by the way. Noah, which means rest. Remember the children at rest? Right, Noah. And I don't know what the source was, he said, but information told us that we had to have gray hair in order to be in the man-child. Yes, this is true, spiritually speaking. Gray hair represents wisdom and maturity, meaning walking in the knowledge of the truth. Walking, underline walking, in the knowledge of the truth. Knowledge is good. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. That's when my friend David H. snickered. Being carnal, he resisted the thought of being gray-headed at such a young age. That's when I saw David Eales in a vision. He was very much pleased by this announcement and said humbly, "Hey, I have gray hair," quote unquote. And of course, I'm being used here as a type of the Davids who will make up the worldwide man-child reformer ministry, right? The scene changed, and I was asked by a friend to help him work at a farm. Well, the Lord is our friend. He's a friend to those who obey Him. And He is the farmer, if we obey Him, right? Because we are His crop. John 15 and 14 says, "You are my friends if you do the things which I command you." There were many things to be done there, and He needed me to do a task for Him. We went to the farm, and as I was walking around, I noticed everything was neat and clean. Even the barn and the stalls were very clean. Well, the horses represent harnessed flesh. You know, remember the horses of Revelation. That was harnessed flesh. Those spirits are using harnessed flesh to do their work, whether it's a good work or a bad work, or a judgment work or a blessing. So the horses are not in the stall, but going to work. That's important because we know when the horses go to work. They go to work at the beginning of the tribulation period, do they not, right? The white horse rider is the first one to ride forth, isn't he? And this is probably speaking of Revelation 6, horses of judgment loosed during the tribulation. They're going to work in this revelation. A lot of walls were a bright and clean white. Well, white walls represent sanctification, separation from the world, holiness, purity. The friend showed me what seemed to be the deck of a large boat. There it is again. It was very large and seemed to be like a dance floor as well. All right. The boat, however, was built into the ground. We know about that boat. We know when it sets sail. We know about the fault lines that form this boat in the ground, and that when the earthquakes happen, it sets sail, spiritually speaking. This gospel ship is very stable. Its roots, notice, its roots are planted in the earth, like the seed that bears fruit in the parable of the sower. Also, we have many revelations of an ark/ship-shaped piece of land in Tennessee that the Lord has promised us as a refuge/school. It is both, to send out witnesses. He said there was going to be a huge party here for the farmer's friends. You're my friends if you do the things which I command you. The farmer is the Lord, and we are his friends, farmhands, if you will, and a crop. The party in another parable is the 7-day marriage feast. We've already talked about that, which is the last 7 days/years that the bride feasts with the groom before the bride goes to the groom's home in heaven. And we call this period the tribulation. He said that it was possible that something would occur during this party to cause the floor to shake and shift. Now remember, it's the floor on a boat, and it's going to shake and shift, which would make all the people on the floor to fall or lose balance. Well, my thought is this shaking of the ship built in the ground when the man-child comes and the horse judgments are loosed at the beginning of the tribulation reminds us of the revelations that earthquakes in Tennessee would separate this ship from the land around it, causing a deep abyss to open around it, like a cleft in the rock, and then fills the abyss with water. We've seen all this so far in this teaching. And this makes makes this refuge the Lord has likened to Zion. Also, the covenant with many at the beginning of the tribulation could involve imposing a division of Israel's land for peace. We've heard many revelations about this, that was when this would begin. In which case, we have seen the results of these actions previously, and the results are always judgment on America. Okay, I don't know whether you know it or not, but they're still talking about land for peace. And the land that they're offering is not always the land that it has been in the past, but they're still talking about it. I believe the Lord has spoken that when America divides Israel, America will be divided. In other words, this could be the new Madrid and the Tennessee Valley separations. Geert said, he gave me a long roll of a rubber material that had the texture and feel of a skateboard grip tape, in order to place in the very center of the deck so that the people would have somewhere to stand and maintain their balance during the shaking. This is amazing. I haven't read this in so many years. But what did we just do? We had this roll of rubber that we put right down the middle of that log I was talking to you about, which represented Jesus and the man-child, the way to the top of our mountain there. And, of course, you know, after our meeting this morning, a child crawled through that log up to the top up there, and there was this rubber matting in the center of it, which made it easy on their knees, since this was an old oak log. It had been cleaned out very good, but we put that roll of rubber-like material down it so they would be able to do that in comfort. And it was amazing, you know, that we're talking about very, very similar things here. And it's just another sign to me of we're close. So anyway, this was so that the people would have somewhere to stand. In other words, they had to go down the middle of the ship so that the people would have somewhere to stand and maintain their balance during the shaking. Some people, when judgments happen, they don't maintain their balance. They don't hold fast to the Word of God or the Passover, the things that you need, you know, the provision of God. So we can see from this that the Lord will give stability to those who are friends, keeping the marriage feast on the bread and the wine and the word and the life of Christ. And Garrett said, I grabbed the roll and some tar, and I laid the tar down in the center of the deck and unrolled the material over it. We too glued this piece of rubber down going through the center of this big log. Interesting. I never even thought about this when we were doing this. It just seems to be that now that I'm reading this after so many years, we're doing almost the same thing. And when I was done, I was seeing if the material would give traction. And it did. But I was surprised how narrow the path was. Very interesting. The traction idea, too. We talked about the traction. Interesting. I was not thinking about this. In fact, I did not remember this. Okay? And we talked about on the top end of the log, putting a hose so that the kids could water slide down the rubber mat to the bottom. I said, oh my. In other words, taking away the traction, right? Well, it was only about 10 to 12 inches wide and 30 yards long. Well, this one's not that long, but this is a big boat, as the Ark was. And those on the narrow path, this is my thought, will not lose their footing and stumble out of the way. If the people did not want to fall during the shaking, they would have to stand on this narrow strip, and there was no other options. We have to be on the narrow path when the shaking comes, and there's no other options. What stipulates the parameters of the narrow path? Well, obedience to God's word, which is true friends do. We have been shown that these shakings will cause many of the original landowners, including some Christians, to flee the area of the ship, leaving it to those who know they are called of God to be there. You know, Noah took a lot of guff from the neighbors about his ship, and they scoffed at it, and they weren't in it. And sure enough, after so long a time that he was saying this and everybody was scoffing at him, it happened. Garrett said, after this, I went home where my friend David H. and his younger brother were. And I remember waking up in the morning and walking down the hallway and hearing an audible transmission in my ear. It was David Eales. He was speaking about the coming man-child. I was so shocked that I could hear this in my head. I screamed to my friend David H. in the living room, "Hey, I hear David Eales in my ear." Well, you know, the gift of hearing the Spirit and the message from the David man children is given to those who walk on the narrow path. And also, we believe that this will be the timing of our messages going out in a much greater way through the airways and many other ways. He was saying something about the sign of the man-child coming. Well, all of this is what we're talking about, the breaking loose of the ship and the sign of the coming man-child coming. He spoke about the man-child mounting the horse. Now, this is in a dream now. You don't get to choose everything in a dream. I've said for years that the white horse rider, not in Revelation 19, but in Revelation 6, the white horse rider there is not the Antichrist. And matter of fact, I have said that it is the man-child. Well, you don't know who the man-child is? Okay, the man-child is the body that Jesus came in when he came. the son of David. He came in a body of the son of David. He called himself Son of Man. And, of course, inside the Son of Man was Son of God. Well, there are, the David body is what he's coming in today. A larger David body, because now we're dealing with a larger Israel, circumcised in heart and not flesh, going around the earth. So this man-child mounting the horse is speaking about the beginning of the tribulation period and the coming of the man-child ministry. Remember, the horse represents the flesh that the man-child Jesus uses to do his work. And then the horses that followed this horse were all horses of judgment, right? The man-child coming in on the white horse is also a judgment, because Moses was the man-child in his day, and he was the one who sent the judgments upon Egypt. So he spoke about the man-child mounting the horse being the sign to watch for. And I feel that he said it was about to occur, but I cannot remember his exact words. All I know is that he said this was the sign. And this was the sign of that beginning of the tribulation, the man-child mounting the horse, meaning taking control over the beastly flesh. So when you see a group of people doing that, they will be, first of all, hated and persecuted, but that's the sign of the soon coming of Jesus in the man-child on the white horse. I feel that this means that the first fruits, which is the man-child, will soon bring their flesh into complete submission. Yes, I believe what Garrett says there. It reminded me of Revelation 6, 1 and 2, when the first seal was broken and the rider was sent forth. It seems that the rider is now being mounted and being prepared to go out conquering. Yes, learning to subject the beastly flesh is what the man-child has been in training to do. So you say, well, that was a long time ago. Yep, and he was doing it then too. Preparing to do this work. And verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow. And there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer. Well, the David man-child ministry, remember who David was, right? Jesus came as a son of David and sat on David's throne. And, of course, he sits on every David's throne. The throne is in your heart, right? And he will conquer, you know, through this, just like he did through Moses, just like he did through Jeremiah, just like he did through David, just like, I mean, all through history there's been these types of the man-child, right? Jesus. And the man-child is about to ride the white horse, symbolizing his submitted flesh. This is who will lead the bride in Zion, just as Moses, Joseph, and David. You remember he led the bride city, Jerusalem, which John was told was the bride. And Moses and Joseph and David and all of these people were types of this happening. History just keeps repeating. And that is when I began to fellowship with the two brothers in the living room. David H., having understanding about the unleavened bread, did not seem too interested in the sign to come, which was disheartening. Well, my thought was that he could not hear the voice of the Spirit because he had no desire for the sign of submitted flesh. This is what people balk against. They want to give in to their flesh and not submit to the Lord to rule over that flesh. Garrett said instead he was on the floor playing with a toy car. It was a yellow and red 60s style Corvette that had a Simpsons emblem on the hood. So it seems like it's a symbol of those who live a foolish playboy life when judgment is coming for them. Yellow and red are warning colors, right? Warning those who want to be a part of the first fruits or the bride against a careless lifestyle. Inside the car were cigarette packs and other paraphernalia that is evidence of a sinful life. Yeah, it's a symbol of receiving unclean breath or spirits. You know, smoking cigarettes, you're taking in an unclean breath. And breath and spirit are the same in Hebrew, same word. At that point, I knew that David H. had been lying to me and the whole time about his walk. Yep, a false David, intent on impressing men, but not God. I realized that he thought he was justified by his knowledge and did not need to live according to truth. A lot of people like that. They're somebody because of what they believe. That's what they think. No, it's the fruit. The Lord is coming to pick the fruit. And that is when I turned my attention to the younger brother. He was sitting in the chair across from mine. I began to tell him about the truth of grace. Yes, grace is not just forgiveness. Grace is deliverance. Grace is power over the devil, power over the flesh. Grace comes in all of these forms. But most only want forgiveness so they can continue in their sin. I went into a long explanation of how when I got the revelation of what grace was, it changed my whole life. This is true. So many would be changed by this. They have turned grace into a greasy lifestyle. I told him most Christians believe grace just covers your disobedience and allows you to get out of a get-out-of-jail-free card. To get out of jail free card, right? And I told him that I once thought like that as well, but I still had the nagging sinful nature in my life. And I explained that I finally came to the understanding that grace is the free gift of removing the sinful nature from us completely. Yes, that is what grace does. It brings us to a place where we can be cut away from the flesh, not to just be content living with it. I began to really feel the anointing as I explained the difference between the two. And the youngster began to receive every word with joy. Yeah, it's so funny that people who don't want to live in sin are full of joy when they find out that God has made provision for this, while those that want to live in their sins would rather just believe that the Bible is only talking about forgiveness. But they had that in the Old Testament from the blood of bulls and goats. But in the New Testament, God was the Lamb that took away the sin of the world. His eyes were gleaming, and he said, "You are so smart." They do that. They think you're something, but really it's not. Garrett said, "I was encouraged by his vigor, but I had to quickly correct what he just said." Yeah, that's right. I explained that it's not because of my smarts and intelligence that led me to the revelation. It was the Lord's grace. Absolutely, absolutely. He got to see firsthand true grace in a believer's life, the unmerited gift of wisdom and truth. And that was the end of the dream. Many, because of their greasy grace doctrines, will not only miss being in the first fruits, they will not even recognize those who are. And that's bad, because these are the people that God has ordained to bring us through the wilderness and to provide in the wilderness, much like Jesus who multiplied the fishes and the loaves, right? So this is just as it was in Jesus' day, and as it was with the David H.'s of that day. I have not seen or spoken to David H. in many years. To be honest, we weren't very close. I know the only reason the Lord used him in the dream was because of his name. In real life, David is not a believer, and I would venture to say he has no understanding of the man-child. But in the dream, David H. considered himself in right standing because of the knowledge he had acquired through UBM. But he has yet to crucify the flesh. His knowledge did not help him overcome. It seemed that he was just a cloud without rain. Well, let me say that his faith in the knowledge did not help him to overcome. He thought that that's all he needed. Knowledge does help you to overcome. You understand the wiles of the devil. You have something to exercise true faith in to bring you to that place. Garrett went on to say, I feel he is the tare that has mingled himself among the David ministry. David Eales, on the other hand, represents in this dream the other segment of David's in UBM, or the church as a whole, the ones with the true nature of the man-child. He had the gray hair, which to me represents wisdom and submission. Even though David H. knew that having gray hair was a condition of being in the man-child, he did not want it. He did not want to submit his head or his thoughts to Christ. And due to his carelessness, he, being like Esau, the firstborn, will lose his inheritance to the secondborn. That's the younger brother, right? What the firstborn threw away will get received by the next in line. And of course, we're warned, let no man take thy crown. The secondborn will step forward and take what the firstborn despised by his actions, just like Esau. Although the younger brother was totally ignorant of any deep revelation, he was undefiled. Yes, there's something to be said for innocence. The Lord holds people innocent who are walking in the knowledge that they have, guiltless. He would make an excellent vessel which the Lord could use. It did not matter that he had no understanding. That is not what the Lord is looking for. He can give anyone understanding. What he wants are empty vessels to fill. Amen. And innocent. He wants innocence. That's people walking in the light that they have. You can't walk in a light that you don't yet have. But walking in the light that you have makes you innocent before God. I have some thoughts on the boat deck where the party was to be held. During a great storm, standing on a boat deck is dangerous and sometimes impossible to keep your footing. I'm reminded of times I have seen footage of sailors on fishing rigs during a huge storm. They are falling and tenaciously holding on to the rails. This is what would occur during this party. A great shaking. Many will fail to keep standing unless they stand on the narrow path in the center of the deck. The boat was also built into the dirt. And I feel that This has something to do with the great shaking that is to occur. Well, yeah, the dirt and the flesh represent the same thing here. The flesh will be shaken, and the fearful and double-minded will fall away. And the apparent instability of the geological foundation of this ark will scare many away. The earth will shake, Garrett said, and cause the boat or church to shake. The farmer had invited his friends to a party, but they will be tried by shaking. David and I had a talk about the boat and why it was built on the ground. And although he did help me come to a better understanding, I was still questioning what the significance was to this. I knew it had to mean something. After we spoke, I was listening to a worship song, and in it, the singer mentioned Noah. At that moment, the Lord spoke to me, quote, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also would it be in the days of the Son of Man." Now, we know Jesus is coming in the man-child at the beginning of the tribulation, and we know he's coming in person at the end of the tribulation. And those are both mentioned in the Scripture. The Epiphania is his coming in the people, and the Parousia is his coming in person. Then I realized that Noah built his boat on the ground, and many mocked because it had never rained before. So we talk about these revelations about a new ark, which was prepared at the beginning of 7 days. Isn't that interesting? And they say, that's crazy. We've never had earthquakes like that. They see it as a fairy tale, just exactly the way they did the ark. I would bet that the boat I saw that was built on the ground looked just out of place, just as out of place as Noah's ark. We know that the ark is a place of safety on the earth during the rain and during the flood, and as the ark lifted off, just as Noah's ark was for his family and him. And history is about to repeat, but this time on a larger worldwide scale. Yes, so true. And we, the revelations that we've had about many people translating or being translated, even by brethren in our local assembly, to this place, are many. Yes, there's going to be people from other parts of the world here. I'm not saying this is the only ark. I don't believe that. I'm just saying that this is one of them. And as I write this, I am in awe of how the Lord hides these hidden treasures in dreams. Without His grace and revelation, I would never have seen the significance to the boat being built on the ground. Well, since we received many more revelations concerning this refuge, ship, ark, we now understand why this question about the ship in the ground was so significant in Garrett's mind. It is truly going to be a preservation to the bride and a place from which she can minister to the church, as was Esther's circumstance. Amen? Okay. So, here's another revelation about the ark. It's called the University of God's Refuge, or ark. And this was given to us by an anonymous person. Again, back in 2008. They said, on the 15th of January, I had a dream in which I said that I was coming to David Eel's ministry in January 2009. That was very interesting. Share more about that in a minute. I believe this is a spiritual coming to David's ministry at that time. I was sitting with him as he was telling me details of his ministry, and there was this big fan blowing on us in this revelation. And I believe this represents the breath of the Spirit. I then got caught up in the Spirit. That's kind of a confirmation. And traveled to different parts of the U.S. I was shown different refuges all across the U.S. And the first refuge I saw belonged to David. But when I briefly shared this part of the dream with him later, he told me that he didn't have a refuge, so I was wondering whether this dream was from God or not. Well, we did have a refuge, and we spoke about it, but not the kind that she was speaking about. We were waiting on this. UBM is primarily, you know, at that time, was building the refuge of God in his people by teaching them to abide in the secret place of the Most High, who is Jesus, the Word, the Ark of God. At that time, I said, in the past 5 years, God has had to build in a place that we were shown would also be an ark of physical refuge. Only those in the spiritual refuge, only those in the spiritual refuge or ark can be in a physical refuge or ark, because everybody else is living under, at least partially, the curse. So, Anonymous said, I saw a lady by the name of Jennifer, whom I knew was David's daughter, and she was ministering in this refuge. And he's going on to tell you what she did in this refuge, but Anonymous did not know that Jennifer is my youngest daughter. She didn't know I had a daughter named Jennifer when she had the dream. And then she goes on to explain here, she was welcoming lots of people to his refuge. So that was what Jennifer did. I saw multitudes of people coming to this refuge, some alone, some with a few generations. There were full families and sometimes only parts of the families coming to this refuge. I was shown inside and outside of this refuge, and it looked like a long house, like an ark. Now that's cool, isn't it? We are putting saints in the spiritual ark by teaching them to abide in the Word, and so that they can dwell in the ark of safety, like the Passover. And Anonymous said it was also situated far into the woods. Well, I think this represents the coming wilderness experience, naturally and spiritually. After this, I was taken by the wind, and I visited another brother. I saw him very alone, but he was doing the work on his refuge. And I saw faithful written on him. That was back in 2008. And that the Lord said that even though he was all alone, God was his right hand and help. Some faithful brethren are building physical places of refuge for some saints in the coming wilderness. But even back then, I said many refuges are traps and not refuges at all. I did not see his family with him, but I saw him so full of joy. I was then taken to quite a few refuges around the United States, and they all looked like David's, a long house like an ark. Why would that be? Well, because God is in control, and God plans to do things, and he does them. And this, by the way, this long house part is symbolic of our refuge and Passover in the spiritual ark from the judgments to come. The exterior was nothing to look at, and the interior was humble, nothing extravagant, well, like a lot of the super churches have, you know. I saw many people enter into these refuges. I saw people had papers, and they were registering into David's University, which was called the University of God's Refuge. Well, this refuge, again, is a boat, you see, an ark. And now we see that it's an ark, a place to train up people. And as I've said before, notice that the ark that is a refuge from the flood is a spiritual university. And these will be places for the man-child to teach the saints. We must learn that we're not under the curse. We have a Psalm 91 Passover of the destroying angels. We must learn how to abide in the ark of Jesus. And we must learn to go out and bring this salvation to the world. We must receive anointings from people who have them, and to go out and to share this revelation and this power and this deliverance and this healing and all these things that the early disciples who were raised up by the man-child Jesus went forth to do. Everything that they did, these will do, except more. I also saw people pulling out their children and grandchildren from the worldly universities and joining the University of God's Refuge. The worldly universities here are spiritual universities, not worldly as in the world. We're looking at a type and a shadow here, and we're rightly dividing the word here. As we'll see, this is true. And my daughter is mentioned above as a great confirmation, for she is seeking a worldly degree in her line of work. In fact, she's done that three times. So we saw that in this latest particular time, she's, totally graduated and so on. And she is soon to realize that the only education is necessary to escape what is coming, and that is the education of God. So they said, I heard the conversation of a man and his pastor who had followed him. This pastor was full gospel, and he was telling this man not to pull out of his church, in other words, the worldly university, and to go to David's University. Well, notice that the worldly universities spoken here are also religions. He said that David's university had no looks, no education, no credentials, no accreditations, and basically he and his university were unknown. Not to God. Just like Jesus, John 7 and 15, the Jews therefore marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? What was they meaning by that? Well, they were meaning he didn't get his degree or his credentials at our Bible college, and he has no beautiful synagogue or temple, so we don't accredit him. But the man told this pastor that David taught things from the Word of God which he had never heard before. This full gospel pastor was very angry and kept on saying that David didn't have looks, education, credentials, accreditation, and is unknown. And I saw this man rebuke the pastor and say that he was withdrawing from his church. And he also told the pastor not to keep his offering unto the Lord for that month and to give it to the poor, because His, that is the pastor's, ministry was rich and not in need of it. Well, that's interesting because Jesus said to the apostate church in Revelation 3:16-17, "So, because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and have gotten riches, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, the wretched one, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." I then saw this full gospel pastor call many pastors one by one and ask whether they knew David Eales. And again, I'm just being used as a type here of the Manchild ministry, the David Manchilds. All right? They too had never heard of him and were also angry that he was stealing their sheep. That's an interesting statement. It's really they who have stolen the sheep. John 10:1 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door," who is Jesus, right, "into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." So, what is the other way besides through the door, who is Jesus, the Word of God? Well, you can go to seminary or cemetery and get your degree and go and do it. You don't have to be an overcomer like Jesus said. But Jesus only said overcomers. And verse 8 says, "And all that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Uh-huh. The sheep belong to Christ to put where he wills. What do they mean, stolen their sheep, right? John 3:26, "And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou hast borne witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven." Wise man, John the Baptist, right? He knew that God had given these people, even his disciples, over to Jesus to learn the next stage. John's ministry is the ministry that's in the earth today. It's the spirit of repentance. I heard what seemed like a council of pastors against David, and they were arranging to go against David and his ministry. Well, I'm not saying this is the full fulfillment of this, but this has certainly happened, you know, since this revelation was given. The revelations that we are sharing in these days are under the old order anointing, just as John the Baptist, who came just before Jesus, the man child. And we will be relatively unknown until the man-child ministry starts with the latter rain anointing. And at that time, we will have been prepared by God to send forth far and wide the revelation of the true state of the church and its leaders, just as Jesus did. As the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes rail against us, you will know who they are. And the whole Sanhedrin will come against us for a crucifixion, as it was with our Lord. History always repeats. And when I woke up, I asked God whether this dream was from him, and I walked to my computer, and my eyes fell on expiration, January 2009. Remember where we started out, right? That she was to come to us. Expiration, January 2009. It was on the back of a bottle. The same month and year I said above that I would be coming to David's ministry. And I believe that this date is a confirmation that seeking a degree in her line of work would soon be over, and she would be coming to the University of God's Refuge full time. Anyway, saints, you don't need worldly or religious accreditation in the wilderness. It won't do you a bit of good. That's, you can go to the Pharisees' houses and get that. It didn't do them any good either. And all this is almost upon us now. But you better study at the University of the Word so you can abide in Jesus and don't die in the wilderness, right? So there you have it. It's an ark of refuge, provision from the curse of the waters under the ark. It's a place of education for God's people to go forth and do His work, preach His gospel with anointing and power. And I want to talk to you about one more here, at least one more here. This was given to Gerard Drake back in 2007. And it's about restoring the first fishing ship. In a dream, I was standing on a dock looking at some luxury yachts. I then saw David standing on the deck of a massive ship. I said, "Hi, David." He replied, "Hey, Gerard, you ready to go fishing?" So this massive ship is now a fishing vessel from which people go to catch fish. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples? "I'll make you fishers of men." And the Great Commission was in the very heart of the Lord. So this is what He wants. Now He did say, get the board out of your eye so you can see clear to get the mote out of your brother's eye. That's why education, you'll notice, comes before the fishing. Many people go and they're not really prepared to do the kind of fishing we're going to do. I was remembering how that many years ago I had a vision of my oldest son and I. We were standing on a lake or a pond which had grass growing up through it, the water, and we were standing on the grass on top of the water, which means obviously the power of God. And we were casting in hooks and pulling out fish and flipping them up on the bank just as fast as we could throw in and pull them out, one right after another. And the thing was, we didn't have any bait on the hooks. The church uses a lot of bait. But, you know, after that's not bait anymore, the people who came for the wrong reasons turn and go back into the world. Pretty much inoculated from anything Christian. However, when you don't use any bait but the gospel, the good news of what Jesus did, it's not your own manipulation of people that can bring them into the kingdom to stay. It's God. And that's what God wants. He really doesn't want the church filled up with tares. You use bait, you're going to get a bunch of tares. They come for the bait. He replied, "Hey, Gerard, you ready to go fishing?" I said, "Absolutely." He said, "Come on board." David was standing with an enormous fishing pole in his hands. It looked so big that you would think it was very heavy, but David was handling it easily. He began to explain the purpose of the pole, which has three steps to it. The bottom third was the size of a telephone pole, with a very, very big reel. The second third was a little smaller, with a little smaller reel. And the end of the pole was a little smaller yet, with a little smaller reel. And then I saw myself inside the ship, and there was nothing on the deck except for the controls. The deck of the ship was so massive that it looked like it was half a football field long. It seemed to be made for hauling a lot of fish. In contrast to the luxury yachts, it was all very practical and functional for fishing. And that's what the school is all about, and that's what the place of safety is all about. A place to raise families, a place to sit down safely and study the Word and find out what is it that we are legally supposed to be speaking to the multitudes, getting doctrines correct, because Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we have to know the truth. The ship seemed very, very old. So I asked David, does it run? He said to me, this ship was very powerful at one time, but it has been pushed off to the side for a long time. And that is the truth. The real gospel ship hasn't been used in the power and wisdom of the early apostles for a long, long time. And then David said, we are in the process of restoring it and bringing it back to life. And that's, of course, why we're so very careful not to speak anything but what the Word says, not to add to it or take away from it, because if you teach people these things, you will bring a curse upon them. As the last four verses of the book says, don't add to my words, I'll add to you the curses in this book. Don't take from my words, or I'll take your place out of the tree of life. Now, if you teach people those things that add to and take from, what are you going to do to them? You're going to destroy them. So we have to have the original, right? We need to bring it back to life. I then asked, how is it powered? And I looked over at a brass plate and saw 1633. But later I thought I remembered 1608. And the dream ended. Well, my note back then in 2007 was, when I finished typing this from a written page that Gerard gave me, I looked at the clock and it read 1:44, a symbol, of course, of those who are at the leadership of this large ship, the Davids. That's the symbol of the man-child, 144,000. The first fruits unto God and the Lamb. The one that wasn't defiled with women, meaning the organizations of men. You know? The large yachts, I believe, represented the large ministries which are built more for comfort and pleasure of their leaders than for accommodating the fish. The pole with the three steps with three reels is for catching the 30-fold Star Glory saints, the 60-fold Moon Glory saints, and the 100-fold Sun Glory saints. The very old ship represents the methods, teachings, and gifts that the early church used for fishing. Like this ship, these have been pushed aside for a long time by the traditions of men, But as Joel prophesied, it's all being restored and through last days reformers. And a couple of interesting texts that I received that are 16th chapters with 33rd verses that seemed important was Leviticus 16 and 8 and Leviticus 16 and 33. Leviticus 16 and 8, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for Jehovah, and the other lot for Azazel. Well, as you know, there was the goat that took the punishment, and then there was the goat that was turned loose free in the wilderness. Well, remember, when the Israelites went into the wilderness, it was because the old man had just died, had just been crucified in the Red Sea. So they were free in the wilderness. Interesting, huh? And then verse 33, and he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tent of the meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and all the people of the assembly. Of course, that's exactly what Jesus, our sacrificial lamb, did. He made atonement for his holy sanctuary, his people who walk in holiness, and for the priests, those ministers of his, and for the people of the assembly. And then another place that I thought was significant about 16 and 8 and 16 and 33 was John 16 and 8. And he, when he has come, will convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Well, that's exactly what the man-child ministry is going to do. Jesus in the man-child ministry is going to do. That's when he comes. He comes when the man-child ministry begins. And he will convict the world in respect of sin. There's going to be great revival, and many people will be seeking truth. And there will be signs and wonders and miracles beyond measure. And verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is cool, folks. The Lord has overcome the world. You don't have to wait to do this yourself. You are to accept the fact that He overcame your enemies. He overcame your sin. He overcame the curse. He overcame. You can be of good cheer. Stop looking for to go and conquer your enemies. Just enter into the rest and give thanks to God. Don't let the devil drag you out of the rest. He will try to do it. And I also want to share this one with you concerning the fishing part. UBM fishing for the big one, we call this one. This was a friend of mine from many, many years ago. His name was Mark Ward. And when I started our website, Mark Ward helped me to set it up. At that time, he had a dream. In it, he saw himself going to his neighbor's yard with his casting rod to teach him how to catch fish. We know that the Lord said we will be fishers of men, right? He demonstrated to his neighbor by casting out his line, but the line never hit the ground. Instead, it went out between the telephone wires into space. He noticed that all the way down the line were many, many hooks. As he waited, a fish the size of a man was caught on one of the hooks. Then a fish as big as the sky came and swallowed the first fish. A fish as big as the sky, that's what we're after. So Mark asked me, he shared this dream and he asked me what I thought it meant. And I said that Jesus called us to catch men. Matthew 4:19, he saith unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. Of course, making disciples, we're all making disciples, right? Not disciples of ourselves, that's what religion does. Making people disciples of the Word of God and Jesus Christ, that's what we do. That's because they have to come into His image. Disciple is a mathetes, a learner and a follower. They learn to walk in the steps of Jesus and do things and say things and be things that He was and that He did. So come ye after me, meaning be a disciple, and I will make you fishers of men. And remember what He told His disciples. He said, you go out and you make disciples and you teach them to observe everything that I commanded you. And I will be with you to the end of the world. Oh my goodness. Notice, He was saying, everything I command you disciples, you teach them to do. And this will happen even unto the end of the world. Meaning, we are still to obey everything He commanded the first disciples, even unto the end of the world. Wow! You know how much they've lied about this? Added to the Word of God, taken away from the Word of God, that passed away with the apostles. Nothing passed away with the apostles. Nothing. Luke 5:10, and Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Amen. That's what we're here for, saints. We're about to be equipped by the former and the latter rain to catch men. Now, fishing through the telephone wires or lines and in space has to be fishing over the internet and the wireless. And I told him that the Lord was confirming that the website that we were building was going to be very successful for the kingdom in bringing in the great harvest. And of course, our internet teachings are going forth by satellite. They're going forth by tapes. They're going forth by books, so on and so forth. So it's going forth in many ways. And they're going to be used for the great harvest. The first fish that was the size of a man was to show that he was fishing for men. The second fish was to show that a great corporate body of men would be caught by us in this method. And it's clear from many dreams and visions that this, along with standard methods of evangelization through sending out many witnesses, as Jesus showed us, will bring a great revival through UBM and many other ministries that God is raising up. And back then, which was many, many years ago, I wrote this, I said, it's happening. Glory to God. We're well over 2.1 million hits a year. And by the way, more recently, but not very recent, that was up to, I think, about 6 million hits a year before we decided God didn't want us to count anymore. So we quit counting. And so I don't have any idea what it is today, but it's a lot of people, because there's a geometric progression. When you teach someone something, they go and teach other people, and other people, and other people, and each time it goes out, it's bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So there's no telling how many people have been reached by these revelations. Ain't God cool? All the wonderful, wonderful things that he does and that he teaches. I want to go back to what we were talking about a minute ago. You know, the other day I was out in the driveway and I'd gone and gotten the tractor and put the bush hog on it in order to mow down the sides of our driveway going down to the road. It's a pretty long driveway. And so when I took the cap off of the diesel tank on the tractor and set it on the hood, poured some diesel in, and I turned around to adjust the deck of the bush hog on the back of the tractor to get it level so we could cut. And when I did that, I heard something click or clack or something like that. It was a noise, and I said, I wonder what that was. So I turned around to get the cap and put it on the tank, and it wasn't there. So I thought, oh, that must have been the noise. So I looked underneath the tractor, carefully underneath the tires and everything, and I didn't see the cap. My driveway slopes at that place towards the front yard. And there's grass there. There's a great big rock there. And I thought to myself, well, it wouldn't have rolled very far through the grass. I could see it rolling across the blacktop of my driveway, but I couldn't see it rolling through the grass very far. So, I looked out there in the grass for it. And suddenly it came to me that an angel had taken my cap. And I thought to myself, well, now, why would that happen, Lord? And then I heard, you want me to show you where that cap is? If I show you that where that cap is, will you go park this tractor and come inside? I have something for you to do. I said, yes, sir. So he led me on down the driveway, which goes straight out from the house and then curves and goes down the mountain. And so I walked right straight to that cap. And now it could have gotten there in a couple of ways. The angel could have just chucked it there. It was quite a ways from the tractor. Or it could have just rolled down the driveway, that angel rolling it down the driveway until it went around the curve, jumped the curb, went out into the grass. what's the likelihood of that? Well, God can do anything. But anyway, he led me to it, so I went and put it on the tractor, quickly drove the tractor, you know, to a parking spot out of the driveway, and walked in the house. And when I walked into my living room, I got a phone call. Out there with the tractor, I got to say, with my phone, I don't ever hear it when it goes off. I would never hear it. I would never pick it up. I wouldn't have heard it. So when I got into my quiet living room, the phone went off. And it was a person needing some help. And I was there, you know, to answer them. And I even told this little story to them, you know, to encourage them that this was a rendezvous made by God, you know. So the problem was, and it's a very common problem, is that people forget that they are justified by faith. And that they're justified by faith when they're still in their sins. But they're justified by faith and accounted righteous. Justified means accounted righteous by faith. And what the Lord spoke through me at that time was that the devil constantly tries to deceive us out of our rights as Christians. He wants to deceive us out of the foundation, which is justification by faith. How does that work? Well, when you believe that Jesus took away your sins and nailed them on that cross, and because of his blood, he gave you his righteousness, so that now you can look in the mirror and see Jesus by faith. You can accept that you don't live anymore, Christ lives in you. And what was happening and what is happening everywhere is that the devil is pointing people to their sin, pointing out their unrighteousness in the natural realm so that he can condemn them and take away this free gift of justification by faith. Was Abraham justified by faith, or did he have to be circumcised first? Well, we're told he was justified in his uncircumcision before the flesh was cut off. And of course, we're talking about sowing and reaping, you know. So before he quit sowing the flesh, he was justified by faith. And of course, Paul in Romans says we have peace with God through this justification by faith. And we have to have this, because if you're still walking in any sin, you're not accounted, you're not going to be able to enter the kingdom. But you're accounted righteous through your faith. The devil has to steal that faith from you. And he does it by condemnation. First of all, he tempts and tricks you into failure. And then he condemns you for it so that you can't have faith. Because if you have justification by faith, you've got the foundation for every other benefit of the kingdom. He doesn't want you to be prosperous in the kingdom and its ways and its privileges. So he tries to talk you out of it. He shows you what you have left to do, which is what he was doing with this brother too. He was showing him what this is not done. You haven't accomplished this, and that's not done. And you just have a little bit more. And I told the brother, I says, this is a lying devil. You don't have any more. We call the things that be not as though they were, because we know the blood of Jesus delivered us out of the power of darkness and delivered us from the curse and delivered us from the sin nature. And it's done, and we confess it so. It's the good confession that we give in the sight of many witnesses. And if we confess him before men, he will confess us before the Father, for he is the high priest of our confession. Some people have no offering to give to the Father because they will not confess what Jesus did. They only confess what they are doing, which is failure. If you do that, you will not have justification by faith. You must confess the Savior. Now, when you fail, you confess your sin to God or to man. The scripture teaches both, and in different instances, both are the right thing to do. First, you confess your sin, and he says he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And then you confess your salvation, that you were saved, that you were delivered from sin because your sin was taken away. He said in Romans 6, He made you free from sin. He made you free from sin. He said, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. In other words, consider it done. The same thing you get when you're justified by faith. You consider it done. Now, the devil talks a lot of people out of this, and they get condemned. And when you get condemned, you can't have faith. And when you don't have faith, you got nothing. Because the righteous shall live from faith. So he's doing his best to talk everybody out of their foundation. Because then he knows you are a threat to him. You can destroy him and his kingdom. And so we must learn not to confess the things that are contrary to what the Bible says Jesus gave us. You know, 2 Corinthians 10 tells us very plainly that the way to win this battle is to cast down the vain imaginations, those strongholds that the devil uses against us, and to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Slow to speak, because you have to confess not the fault, the problem, all of your life. You confess it, you turn to God, you confess the salvation, that this was washed away. But if you confess that you are that old person that the Bible says you no longer are, that all of your sins were washed in the blood, if you continue to confess that, you have no confession before the Father, and the Father won't confess you before the holy angels. The angels are the ones who administer your salvation, your deliverance, your healing. All of these are included in the salvation. Sorry to say, people don't believe that, but that's what the Scripture teaches. So, the enemy wants to stop you from prospering in the kingdom and manifesting Christ in you. And you can't get there without faith, and you can't get the faith unless you stop condemning yourself and start believing that Jesus took this sin away. How are you going to get rid of the sin? Do you have power to do it? No. The Lord has power to do it. And when does He use that power? When you go to Him by faith. You confess Him before men so that He can confess you. Now, the word confess means to speak the same as. Homo legeo. Speak the same as. You need to say what God says about you. Who you are in Christ. You want victory over your flesh? You better confess it, because that's a fact. It was already done. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How can you be innocent and justified to be in the ark? To have a Passover. Well, number one, you need to eat the lamb. The lamb took the punishment and the curse for you. And when you eat the lamb, what you're believing and speaking is in agreement with that. You are what you eat. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you're thinking that you are worthless, incapable, bound in sin, that the demons have authority over you, contrary to what the Bible says. If you're thinking and confessing all these things, that's what you're going to get. Jesus, the Lord said, as you have spoken in my ears, so shall it be unto you. When did He say that? when the people came back and brought the bad report about not being able to take the promised land. We're the promised land, Hebrews 6 says. We are that land. We can take this land. They brought about the bad report, and the people's heart melted, and they began to murmur before God, complain before God. If that's all you're going to do is murmur and complain, you're going to have nothing. You're going to stay right there, or you'll get frustrated and give up and go back into the world just like a lot of other people do. So, if need be, go and study Romans chapter 4 and see that God imputes righteousness to people before they've overcome sin. Or Romans chapter 7, where Paul complained of his inability to do what he wanted to do before God. He complained that the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do, who shall deliver me? Well, thank God, through Jesus Christ. He got the revelation. We were delivered through Jesus Christ. And of course, he said there and taught there that because he would not do the sin, it's no longer him that does it, but the sin which dwelleth in him. Meaning that's the old man. He's dead. He died at the Red Sea before going into the wilderness, right? Yes. Your old man, when you were baptized, you buried him in the waters of God's Word, symbolically. You buried him. The waters of the Word overwhelmed him and put him to death. And the one that came up out of that water was the new man, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Continue to confess your baptism. Continue to believe what happened there. It's no more I that live, it's Christ that liveth in me. Those are the words of faith. The righteous shall live from faith. That's the words of justification by faith. Sometimes people wonder why ever so often we remind people of this. It's because the devil works so hard to talk you out of it. If he can take away this foundation, he's got you. You're going to be floundering around out there, not able to overcome your sins because you're not exercising faith and you don't believe that God is imputing righteousness to you. And so you feel condemned for your failures, for your sins. And when you're condemned, you can't have faith. The Lord knows that. But there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul said that right after he said, the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. So, what puts you in Christ and in this justification? Your faith. You believe it. And I asked this person, I said, do you believe that Jesus took away these last things you're struggling with? Do you believe he nailed them on the cross and that, you know, that you're now free and that because he gave his life to you? Do you believe that? He said, yes, I believe it. But just before this, he was saying, I really don't have the faith. So I said, so you believe this? He says, yeah, I believe this. I said, well, then you're justified by faith. It's that simple. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a belief. You believe it. And I knew he believed it. But he was being talked out of it. Just like lots of other people are. In fact, that's why we teach on this, because it's so easy even for mature people to forget it when the devil comes and condemns them for something they did. So I'm not putting down on anybody by saying this. It's so common. And the devil's been at it for thousands of years. So, you know, then I said, well, you see, you're justified. That's what you need right there. You've got it. You're justified by faith. You believe he took it away. Now, how do you apply that? Because if you believe he took away your sins, stop claiming them, right? Listen, you out there, if you're going to keep claiming that you're a sinner saved by grace, you can't have both. If you're a sinner, then you're not saved. What is saved from? You're saved from sin. Yes, we've all been sinners. And yes, we've all been saved by grace. Now we have to confess the saved by grace part. We are delivered from our sins. Get the revelation. It's very simple. The Lord made you free from sin. He delivered you out of the power of darkness. The devil has no authority over you. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, who were to teach their disciples, who were to teach their disciples all the way down to us, that I give you authority over all the power of the devil and of the enemy, right? I give you authority over their power. You can say no to the devil, and he has to say yes, sir. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You want him to flee from you? Submit to God, resist the devil. How do you submit to God? You believe what he says. How can two walk together except they be agreed? If you agree with God and you give the good confession, not the bad report that the spies came back, we can't take those guys, they're too big. That flesh is too big, we can't take them. No, you keep doing that and you will fail every time. As a matter of fact, you can remember the Lord pronounced a curse because they would not believe him. He told Moses, look, I'll make of you a greater nation. I will destroy them and I'll make you a greater nation. And Moses interceded. And God said, okay. So, you want to conquer that old man? You want to have victory over your flesh? Don't get separated from justification or accounted righteous by faith. You're accounted righteous by your faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. And you should confess it, that your sins were taken away, past, present, and future. Yes, they were taken away. Taken away at the cross. That's what faith is. It's the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not yet seen. Well, what evidence is not yet seen? Well, you haven't seen it manifested in your life yet. But you're giving the substance to God. The substance of the thing hoped for. You're giving God the faith. That's the substance. That's the bricks that build the building, right? You give it to God, he does the work. He has the power, he does the work. So you see, it's good news. It's almost struggling against the enemy, attacked by the enemy constantly, until they're worn down, give out, tired, frustrated, angry at God. It's not God's fault. Remember, Jesus could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. It is not God's fault. God has already bound himself by his word. He cannot go against his own covenant. He can't do what he said he must not. It's not God's fault. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. He could not do. It didn't say he would not. He said he could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. It's not God's fault. Don't get angry with God. That's very foolish. Don't get frustrated. Don't throw up your hands and go out in the world angry with God. You just made a big mistake. First of all, unforgiveness will turn you over to the tormentors, as Jesus said in Matthew 18, 34 and 35. He said, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors if you don't forgive everyone from the heart. And that includes God. And that includes yourself. That's right. You have to forgive. Forgive and believe and confess, you will have the victory, because God says so. He's no respecter of persons. He wants you to believe. You want to be on that boat because you're innocent? You better have the foundation. And you better not let the devil steal it from you, because you're not casting down vain imaginations and bringing every thought into captivity of Christ. Bring your thoughts into captivity. Stop thinking illegal thoughts and stop speaking them out of your mouth. Stop doing it. You're destroying yourself. It's your fault. It's not God's fault. Father, we thank you, Lord. We ask you to put this revelation in the heart of your people, that they will understand, oh, so well, what you have done for them. It is good news. Oh, my gosh, when we try with our flesh to overcome our flesh, we've got an enemy in the camp already. How can we do this? It can't be done. We go to God by faith. He empowers us to do and to be what we could never be otherwise. And when we walk by faith, we see the victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for this. Please grant us grace, Lord, to police our thoughts. You can type in that on our site, by the way, policing our thoughts. And it's a teaching on being careful to think and to say according to the good report, which God is very pleased with. Joshua and Caleb, they spoke the good report. We can do it, guys. We can take them. We can take that old man. Yeah, he's a giant, but we can take him down. Because God said so. And so, thank you, Father, that the power of God is given to us who believe. Thank you, Father, for doing this in Jesus' name. The gospel is the power of God to everyone that believes. Right? The good news is the power of God to everyone that believes. God's not a respecter of persons. He will take care of you. All right, saints, thank you so much for joining us today, and God bless you, and thank you for your prayers. And there's a battle going on out there, and, you know, remember the Northern Army coming down against the saints. They weren't able to take the bride. They'd already taken the rest of God's people into captivity, which is where they are now. But God wouldn't let them take the bride, because the bride cried out to him in repentance and faith, and he answered. He smote that army of demons. All right? Thank you, Lord. Good night, saints. God bless you.